To Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to be reading verse 27 and verse 28. And I want to preach a message this morning titled The Believer's Judgment, or the Divine Appointment that each and every person has with the Lord one day. And we'll read verse 27 and in verse 28 to get started this morning. As we come to the Scriptures, we see that the Bible speaks of eternity, speaks of judgment, and God is a God of love, as we know, but He also is a God of judgment. And many times we find this truth, this reality in Old and New Testament. And I want you to notice with me as we come here, and we're going to begin in verse 27. And the Lord tells us here, He said, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment," verse 28, "so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now, Father, we thank You this day for this time that You've given us together. And Lord, we thank You for the Word of God. Lord, we thank You for the truths that You've given to us, that we can not only be saved, but we can follow You. And Lord, You have promised us not only heaven and an inheritance, but Lord, You've also promised us rewards for walking faithfully in Thy Word. And Lord, we ask this morning that You would meet with us. We pray, Lord, Your blessings and anointing upon the reading of Thy Scripture. Again, we thank You for this day, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. You'll notice in verse 27, I'd like to begin here in this verse, considering the subject of the believer's judgment. And we'll intermingle a few passages today that will speak not only of the believer, but also will speak of the unbeliever as well. And there's some of the verses in the Bible where He'll speak of both of their judgments. So, but our main focus today is going to be upon the believer's judgment, that opportunity that we have one day to stand before our God. Now, in our society today, we see very little fear of God. And we see very little love of God. We see big talkers and we see a lot of fluff and a lot of busyness today. But when we really look into our society, we see little substance as far as true, genuine Christianity that does believe that the Lord is coming again one day and that there is a judgment that we all must stand. And we find here as we come to verse 27 again, notice this. He says here in verse 27, He says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die." Notice that. I just had a relative die. It was either Friday morning or Saturday. And this is an appointment that we all must make. And He said, "As it is appointed unto men once to die," but He said, but after this, He said, "the judgment." And as you come into verse 28, we find that Christ is coming the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, when you consider these things, this is a sobering, solemn subject as we look at it. Very serious in the eyes of God. And it's also a very glorious thing as well, that we one day will have the opportunity to stand before our Lord in our inheritance. And still yet the Bible speaks of the reward of the inheritance as well. Now let's consider three things this morning. First of all, the certainty of this judgment. In verse 27, "As it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment." I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation in chapter 20. And let me read a few passages from this. The certainty of this judgment. Most don't believe that this is true. Most do not really, even though they may say it, but in their life they do not believe that judgment is certain, that judgment is coming one day, that there is a God in heaven that we all must stand before and give an account to. Come to Revelation chapter 20. And as you're turning there, I'll give you some other passages and some other thoughts. We've used this outline a number of years ago, so I'll go back through some passages that we'll not maybe turn to all of these. But the Bible in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through about verse 40 or 41, speaks of separation of the sheep and the goat. Goats there, and talking about the saved and the lost, and the Lord is coming back, and He's going to judge among the nations. The Bible speaks in Matthew 7 of judgment in verses 21 through 24. There's some that enter into the kingdom of God, and there's some that do not enter in. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, the Bible tells us that we will give an account of every idle word that we will stand before the Lord. Now that's a sobering passage to think that our phone conversations, our private conversations, our public conversations, that we will give an account of them one day. And then in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, part of the verse reads like this, dealing with stewardship, he said, and will make manifest the counsels of our heart, that is, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the next time we're on the phone, and the next time we're in private conversation, discussing maybe another individual, we need to realize that every idle word will be brought into judgment one day. The Bible even says in Romans 2 and verse 16 that God shall judge the secrets of our hearts by the gospel. So these are things that are very clear. And even our conscience, according to Romans 2, and you know this to be a fact, our conscience, unless it's been seared beyond reason, our conscience bears witness and confirms the fact that we all one day will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now notice as we come to the book of Revelation, I want to read just a few verses. This judgment here basically is centered around the lost, but I want to read this just again to confirm the fact that there is a judgment, and then we're going to go to the book of Romans. He says here in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, this is referred to here as the great white throne. And I'll begin reading in verse 11. He says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And I want you to keep in mind some of the wording here, because some of these same words can apply to the believer's judgment. He says they'll be judged according to their works. And he said in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, these are sobering verses. And I've used this passage many times, preaching in other places, especially where we know that there's a lot of lost people, rescue missions and prisons and on the streets at the abortion clinic and things of that nature. We use these passages a lot because these passages are showing us that there is a judgment, that all men will stand in judgment one day. And these passages are also showing us that we'll be judged from the books that are open, that is the Word of God. It speaks of another book which is called the Book of Life. And it tells us that those whose names are not written in the book of life, this is referred to as the Lamb's book of life in other places, and he says that they will be cast into the lake of fire. Now this will bring sobriety to us when we read these verses and consider that God has given many statements like this throughout His Word. Now I want you to turn to Romans, and let's concentrate this morning mostly upon the believers' judgment, those who are saved, and those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's come to Romans and in chapter 14. Now, life is short and death is certain, as we have already read in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. And the payday is a reality. And if you want to think of the judgment of God, the judgment seat of Christ, maybe you should think of it in terms as a payday. Many of you get up, and or if not all of you get up and go to work on Monday morning, You work all week and you're expecting a payday at the end of the week. And when we come to the Scriptures, God has saved us. He's left us here upon this earth. And God has promised one day that there would be a payday. There would be rewards. Now, when we come to Romans 14, we're going to begin reading here long about verse 7. But the context of Romans chapter 14 is dealing with judging one another and our obedience to God. He's talking about being careful about our judgment of one another. And this passage that we're going to read reminds us not to forget about this truth, and that our journey to heaven, in other words, it doesn't end here on this earth. One day we will stand before the Lord. We have a journey that we're on. We have a path that we're traveling. And one day that we will stand before the Lord. And God has promised that He will hand out rewards. And I've given you a handout that was written by someone else a year or two ago. And I'll go through that real quickly a little bit later on and just show you there are different types of rewards that will be handed out one day at the judgment seat of Christ. But I want you to notice again, the context is dealing with judging one another and our obedience to God. Now notice as we began reading in verse 7, I'm going to read through verse 13, and this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, writing to believers, and writing to believers. Now again, our first point is the certainty of judgment. He says in verse 7, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why doest thou judge thy brother? Or why doest thou set it not thy brother? For we," now notice the words, this word here, "we," is this little pronoun is found 26 times in this chapter, and each time it's referring to believers. So the apostle says here in verse, coming back to this, he said in verse 9, he said, "For this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." Let me back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 8. "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." Verse 10. "Why doest thou judge thy brother? Or why doest thou set it not thy brother? For we," there's that word, "for we shall all," notice the wording, "we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And he said in verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Now we don't have to give an account for someone else. Thank God, amen. We've got enough to deal with ourselves. But we must give an account to God of ourselves. Now, secondly, as we come to this passage, the second thing is the nature of this judgment. In other words, it deals with our service. In verse 10, he says, as we come back to this passage, he said, "All shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ." No one will escape this. In verse 12, he says, "Every one of us shall give an account." So we all shall stand, and he's writing to the church. And in the context, there are those who have been judging one another, or at least he deals with the subject. And he's saying, we're going to be judged by the Lord. We're all going to stand before the Lord one day. And here in this passage, it is called the judgment seat of Christ. And the focus here in this passage is not necessarily the judgment of those who are lost. But he's writing to the Christian, he's writing to the believer, and he's talking to us about rewards and about crowns and that we would receive at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, the Greek word is bema, B-E-M-A, and this is like a raised platform. And I hate to use the Olympic Games, so maybe we'll use maybe just a public place as a city square where speeches and decisions were made. But that's the ideal here of the judgment seat of Christ. It's not necessarily here a judgment of punishment, but it's to manifest gain or loss of rewards. And so each one of us, not only will the lost stand before God, and they'll be judged, and they'll be judged according to their works, and obviously they have not a Savior, they have not a mediator, and so the Bible says their names will not be in the book of life, so they'll be cast in to the lake of fire. But you and I as believers will stand before the Lord. We are Christians. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are a part of God's church. And when we stand before Him, it is the issue of crowns and rewards. And in verse 14 and 15, we see here, well, I'll tell you what, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Let me get as many of these passages as we can. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and notice here. We find again the judgment seat of Christ. Notice in 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 7, and notice as we come to this, he says in verse 7, he says that for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now notice again the wording, for we must all. He's writing to believers, writing to the church at Corinth. And he's saying here in this passage, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. In these verses we see again the judgment seat of Christ that is centered around the believer. I want you to notice the great motivator of this. We'll come back to this in just a second. But notice in verse 14 and 15, we see a great motivator here. And he says in verse 14, he said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Of whether we because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Then we got the verse in verse 17 that we quote many times, a great verse talking about being a new creature in Christ. But the great motivating factor is revealed to us in verse 14 and 15. And again, he's showing us that the love of Christ. What is it that constrains me? What is it that compels you and I to serve the Lord? What is it that compelled us to meet here today and begin the service with prayer on our knees and to worship God? What is the motivator to cause you during the week to want to please God? And if you fail Him in some way, you feel sorrowful over that, do you not? And what is it? It's the love of Christ. And you say, what is the love of Christ? All you got to do is study about the cross. The fact that He went to the cross. The love of Christ has to do with the fact that He came and died. He bled and He hung on Calvary's cross for our sins. He said, for the love of Christ constraineth. That word constrain has the idea of urging or compelling or that which driveth. What is it that drives us? What is the motivating factor to cause each and every one of us to want to live for God? To say the right things, to do the right things, to dress for Him, to live for Him. What is that motivating factor? Well, it is the love of Christ. The more that we understand the love of Christ, we will understand about the judgment seat of Christ. Now back up with me, please, as we come back to verse 10 again. And I challenge you, by the way, in chapter 4, Verses 16, 17, and 18 speaks about living for God, the temporal versus the eternal. And then in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 speaks of one day that we will live in heaven with the Lord, being clothed upon with that immortality. But notice as we come back to verse 10, he makes this statement and he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now listen to this. "That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We think about the body. We think about a number of things. We could talk about our eyes and what we allow ourselves to look at or to read. It could be what are we watching, the literature, things of that nature that we read. We could talk about the ears and think about the things that we listen to, the words that we listen to, the music that we listen to. We could talk about the hands and the feet, the things that we do. We could talk about the tongue, that is the things that we say. And he's saying that we will stand accountable to God and for the things that are done in his body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. This is going to, the examination time, the judgment seat of Christ, these things are going to be brought forth. Now, I want you to notice with me also, as we would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we find a very similar statement. Someone said to me years ago, that it came into the church, and they said, "Well, I don't know so much about this thing about Christians being judged one day." Said, "I don't think there's any verses really on that." Well, after we sat down for a while, they said they kind of changed their mind. And one man that used to be in this assembly several years ago, he's in another church now, but he told me, he said, "Your preaching on the judgment seat of Christ is one of the things that's kept me close to the Lord." He said, "Because these verses are real." He said, "You've reminded us of this over and over again." And he said, "This is one of the things that's kept him away from the world and away from sin." Let me get as many of these passages as we can. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and notice here. We find again the judgment seat of Christ. Notice in 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 7, and notice as we come to this, he says in verse 7, he says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Verse 9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Now notice again the wording, "For we must all." He's writing to believers, writing to the church at Corinth. And he's saying here in this passage, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." In these verses, we see again the judgment seat of Christ that is centered around the believer. Now, I want you to notice the great motivator of this. We'll come back to this in just a second. But notice in verse 14 and 15, we see a great motivator here. And he says in verse 14, he said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, of whether we the because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Then we got the verse in verse 17 that we quote many times, a great verse talking about being a new creature in Christ. But the great motivating factor is revealed to us in verse 14 and 15. And again, he's showing us that the love of Christ. What is it that constrains me? What is it that compels you and I to serve the Lord? What is it that compelled us to meet here today and begin the service with prayer on our knees and to worship God? What is the motivator to cause you during the week to want to please God? And if you fail Him in some way, you feel sorrowful over that, do you not? And what is it? It's the love of Christ. And you say, what is the love of Christ? All you got to do is study about the cross. The fact that He went to the cross. The love of Christ has to do with the fact that He came and died. He bled. And He hung on Calvary's cross for our sins. He said, for the love of Christ constraineth. That word constrained has the idea of urging or compelling or that which driveth. What is it that drives us? What is the motivating factor to cause each and every one of us to want to live for God? To say the right things, to do the right things, to dress for Him, to live for Him. What is that motivating factor? Well, it is the love of Christ. The more that we understand the love of Christ, we will understand about the judgment seat of Christ. Now back up with me, please, as we come back to verse 10 again. And I challenge you, by the way, in chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18, speaks about living for God, the temporal versus the eternal. And then in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, speaks of one day that we will live in heaven with the Lord, being clothed upon with that immortality. But notice as we come back to verse 10, he makes this statement, and he said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now listen to this. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We think about the body. We think about a number of things. We could talk about our eyes and what we allow ourselves to look at or to read. It could be what are we watching, the literature, things of that nature that we read. We could talk about the ears and think about the things that we listen to, the words that we listen to, the music that we listen to. We could talk about the hands and the feet, the things that we do. We could talk about the tongue, that is the things that we say. And he's saying that we will stand accountable to God and for the things that are done in His body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. This is going to, the examination time, the judgment seat of Christ, these things are going to be brought forth. Now, I want you to notice with me also, as we would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we find a very similar statement. Someone said to me years ago, that had came into the church, and they said, well, I don't know so much about this thing about Christians being judged one day. Said, I don't think there's any verses really on that. Well, after we sat down for a while, they said they kind of changed their mind. And one man that used to be in this assembly several years ago, he's in another church now, but he told me, he said, your preaching on the judgment seat of Christ is one of the things that's kept me close to the Lord. He said, because these verses are real. He said, you've reminded us of this over and over again. And he said, this is one of the things that's kept him away from the world and away from sin. To Philippians chapter 1. Notice in Philippians chapter 1. Now, when we talk about rewards, the judgment seat of Christ being judged according to our works, basically, we are working out what God has already worked in. In other words, we're talking about, when I consider this and I think about it, the things that comes to my mind is the issue of Christian character. And we work out what God has already worked in. Now, we talked about being judged based upon our works, which we'll receive rewards. But in still yet, this is something not of the flesh, but something that God has placed within us. He's worked it in, and we are to work it out. To give you an example, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 41, we find the sheep and the goats. I've mentioned that already. Now, what are some of the characteristics of the sheep? He makes mention of the fact, he said, well, you fed me when I was hungry. You visited me in prison. You clothed me. You know, there's a number of characteristics. Now, does the sheep get into the kingdom of God and inherit eternal life by feeding the poor? and by clothing them and by... No. Those are characteristics of those who are saved. Okay? And so we see that. The characteristics of those who are lost are just the opposite. So it's not just doing that defines what we're talking about today. But it is a passion, a heart's desire as a pilgrim looking for a city, and Abraham would be our example in Hebrews chapter 11. So this character is developed here on earth. I'm saying to you that our eternity is established here. Not only our salvation, but our rewards. Our eternity is established here and now. And our rewards are established here and now. And whatever condition we die in, that is the condition that we will be in throughout eternity, whether saved or whether lost. Now notice in Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to take one verse here and one verse in chapter 2 to illustrate that God has worked something in, and it is our responsibility to work this out. He said in Philippians 1 and verse 6, He said, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God has begun a good work in every believer the day they came to know Him as Savior. Now come with me to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to take again one verse for time's sake. Notice here, He says in this passage that He says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now look at this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you didn't have the other passages in the same book, in the same context, by the same author, you would be reading this verse, scratching your head and saying, do I have to work for my salvation in order to enter into eternal life? When we put these together, we see that when we come to the Lord in repentance and faith, that God begins a work in our hearts, and He's saying to us that we are to live this out, we are to practice this out in our lives, and He's saying to us that He's going to give us crowns and rewards. And again, I said a moment ago, our eternity is established here on this earth. And I base that on Revelation chapter 22, I believe it's verse 12. Because He basically talks about there, whatever condition we die in, that is the condition that we're going to be in throughout all eternity. In other words, if we die lost, that's the way we're going to be throughout all eternity. If we die saved, then that's the condition that we're going to be in throughout all eternity. That's Revelation 22:12. And our rewards are established here upon this earth now. Our eternal life, our salvation is established now. Not later, but now. Now the third and last thing I'm going to mention to you this morning is the purpose of this judgment. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And if you got your pencils handy, I'm going to give you some thoughts here. I actually have handed this out. It's a number of years ago. I think even last year is the last time I've handed it out. But I'm going to go through it real quickly with you in just a moment and give you five different types of crowns. Now there could be more. There obviously are more, but I'm going to give you five different types of crowns that are mentioned in the Bible in particular. Now turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Alright, what is the purpose of the judgment of the believer? Crowns and rewards. Payday. To be rewarded. You see, and isn't this great when you think about it? God did not just save us. That would be enough. You know, I would do what I'm doing right now if there were no crowns or rewards. Just out of appreciation. I would be here today. I'd be preaching here today. I'd be living for Him. I don't have to have the crowns and rewards. That the crowns and rewards are an added bonus. How many like to get a bonus every now and then? Amen? You know, if you go, you work throughout a year, it's nice to get a bonus. And it's icing on the cake. Amen? And how many ever lick the bowl? You know, whenever mama's or even your wife has made a cake, you know. And I believe God's in that. And it's good. just lick that bowl out, amen? I believe it's predestinated that I get to lick the bowl out after the cake is being made. But here's the thing. The purpose of this judgment is for crowns and rewards. God wants to do something extra for you and I besides just saving us. He wants to bless us beyond just entering into the kingdom of God, which that's enough. I mean, that's enough. But He wants to go beyond that, and He wants to give us that extra special blessings of crowns and rewards. In other words, getting to reign with Him, as in 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12. And Romans 8 and verse 17, getting to reign. And you know, there's the stars in heaven. He talks about in 1 Corinthians 15:41, He said they differ from one another in glory. You step outside at night, you look at the sky, the beautiful sky, and you see the stars. Those stars differ in glory. There's some brighter than others. They shine brighter than others. And the same is true when we come. There's Christians on this earth that shine brighter than others. There's some that one day in heaven will shine brighter than others. When we think about the angels in heaven as well, not all are archangels, but all of them are in heaven. Amen. And so we find here again this, the purpose of this judgment, and God has done something very wonderful for you and I. Now before I read, let me give you those five ways or five crowns. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. We may turn, by the way, and read just a few of these, at least one or two of these. We're going to call that a soul winner's crown. And it's actually called in the Bible, crown of rejoicing. I'm going to just camp out here for a second, give you time to write that down. Because some of you may not have that I handed out a couple of years ago. All right, number two. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. We're keeping all these where you can remember them easy. And this is not my outline, it's somebody else's. But it's called striver's crown. And it is actually called in the Bible a crown incorruptible. All right, here's another one. James 1 and verse 12. We'll call this a sufferer's crown, those who suffer for the Lord. And in the Scriptures, it's actually called the crown of life. I'll give you two more. 1 Peter 5:4. Am I going slow enough? 1 Peter 5:4. We're going to call this a shepherd's crown. In other words, for preachers who will stay faithful to the Word of God. I try to remind myself of this one. And it's actually called in Scripture crown of glory. Crown of glory. And the last one is number five. Now again, we're not limiting the crowns to these, but these are a few. These are five. And we're going to call this last one the seeker's crown. We're actually going to read here with this one. 2 Timothy 4:8, the seeker's crown. And it is actually called the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. These are just a few ways whereby believers can receive crowns, different types of crowns that God says would be handed out one day. The crown of rejoicing, the crown of incorruption, the crown of life, the crown of glory, and the crown of righteousness. Now, over the years, I've met a lot of people. And I'm humbled by some of the people that I meet. I've known of women that spent their life loving the Lord and praying and seeking God. I've met numbers over the years. I know of one, have one friend, I guess it is North Alabama. And this man is a prayer warrior, constantly on his knees praying and seeking God. I think about some missionaries I've known. I think about people like David Brainerd. I think about this man that just passed into glory last week, that is 100 years of age, that was a deacon in one church for 63 years, just a humbly, faithful, serving God Almighty, never wavering, just steady. I used to enjoy sitting down and talking with him. And just, you know, just asking him questions and so forth. Just steady as a rock. You know. And I think about the crowns and rewards that they're going to get one day. Prayer warriors. Housewives. Mothers. Men who stayed faithful to the Word of God. Obedient children. You see, all of these tie in with what we're talking about right now. With the believer's judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 10 through 13 speaks of these crowns. And in case we don't get to turn there, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27, Paul talked about bringing his body under subjection because he wants to be faithful to God and he wants to serve God and he wants a crown and reward. In Revelation 2, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, it talks about the crown of life and it is a martyr's crown. And also in Revelation 12 and in verse 11. Now notice as we come to 2 Timothy, we are going to read here. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 6. Verse 8 is the text that I want to focus in on. We're talking about the purpose of this judgment. He says here in verse, notice with me in verse 8. This is Paul, verse 6 rather, Paul writing his last letter before his death, before his martyr's death. And here's what he said. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And he said, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course," and he said, "I have kept the faith." His departure. You hear that word in the airports, you know. Well, Paul knew it was time to go. He knew his life was coming to an end. Now, he may have could live many more years, but he laid his life on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows that this time is coming. And here's what he said. He said, "I've fought a good fight." So the life that we're in is a spiritual fight, is it not? This is a battleground, not a playground. And he also says in verse 7, he says, "I have finished my course." We talk about running a race. We talk about this path of life that we're on. Well, it's easy to take off from the start, from the starting line, but it's crossing the finish line. And he's saying here, he says, I've fought a good fight. He said, I have finished my course, and he said, I have kept the faith. He didn't give it up. He didn't throw it away. He didn't sell it. He didn't compromise it. And you'll notice with me as we come to verse 8, he says in verse 8, "Henceforth," notice, "because of this." Now, Paul knew he was saved, but he's saying, here's something else. Because of this, he said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." There's one of those crowns. He said, "There's a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." So Paul is saying, look here, he's saying, I know that I've got a crown. You talk to the average Christian today, and said, "You reckon you're going to get any rewards when you get to heaven? You reckon you're going to be crowned?" Well, I don't know. I did a survey many years ago, and I spent a whole month just interviewing Christians. I said, I think there might have been one out of this whole survey that says, "Yes, I believe the Lord will give me some crowns." But the majority of Christians, "Well, I don't know. Paul knew. He says, "I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. I'm crossing the finish line. I didn't quit halfway." And he said, "I fought a good fight." And he said that there is this crown. When my departure, he said, there's this crown. But I didn't read the rest of verse 8. He says in the latter part of verse 8, he said, "And not to me only, but unto all them also." What's the next few words? "Love his appearing." So those that love his appearing, that is, their minds are stayed upon the Lord. They love the Lord. They're serving the Lord. Paul is saying, "I'm going to get a crown of life. I know I'm going to get it." He said, "Anybody else that loves the Lord," he said, "you're going to get the same thing." This is not just a preacher's crown here. This is a young person's crown. This is a housewife, a mother. Anyone that will stay faithful to God, he's saying they are going to get this crown if they love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, there's many other passages. I've picked a few that really get to the point quickly and reveal some things to us. But notice as we come to Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to take this one and maybe one or two others and we're going to close. But notice in Colossians chapter 3, if you're taking notes this morning, Galatians 6 verse 7, 8, and 9 deals with the principle of sowing and reaping. This all ties in with our subject this morning. Revelation chapter 3 verse 11 says, "Let no man take thy crown." 2 John 8 talks about a full reward. Hebrews 6:10 tells us that God is not unfaithful to, in other words, in rewarding us for our labors. Hebrews 11:6 says God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 says, "Run the race that is set before us because one day there is a crown." You see, God has not put you and I here on this earth to make us great, but He's put us here to make us godly. That's what He wants out of us, is to make us godly. You've heard the saying, it's been around for years, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. And that is true at the judgment seat. That's the way it'll be. I think about a passage when Jacob gathered around all of his sons and he was getting ready to die. This is in Genesis chapter 49. I believe the entire chapter deals with this. And I preached a message several years ago and I titled it, "The Judgment Seat of Jacob." And he gathered all of his sons around him. And some of those sons, he gave a prophecy of their future. He laid it out. You say, how did he know that? God told him. He laid it out. And based upon their lives and their decisions and their works, he laid out their life before them. And you know, some of them, Jacob spoke of them being rewarded. Some of them were rebuked. There were cheers and there were tears. And the chapter is a prophecy of their life. And it's a good passage to just look at to see that we shall be rewarded based upon our works. Now notice as we come to Colossians chapter 3, and reading verse 17, first of all, he said, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." So whatsoever you do in word or deed, he's saying, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now come down with me to verse 23. We're going to see here the reward of the inheritance. We have an inheritance, but there's a reward associated with that inheritance. He said, verse 23, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily," that is sincerely, "as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive," look at this, "the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." So there is a reward. God has promised us this reward. We will all stand before Him one day. And again, this is something that God is saying, I'm going to give you something beyond just having eternal life. Give you the opportunities to live for me and serve me, and give you the opportunities one day to reign with me. Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And I think we'll close here. And while we're turning here, there's other passages. For instance, in John 5, verse 22 through 29, "The Father judges no man, but the Son will do the judging." He's the judge. He took upon human flesh, lived as we lived. He's the judge. He's went and was judged on the cross for our sins that we might have eternal life. Those that are lost, he tells us that there'll be some that are rise from the dead unto eternal life and others to eternal damnation. But those who are lost, they will be judged and God's wrath will be upon them. John the Baptist in Matthew 3, he cried out, and when they saw the Pharisees and scribes, Sadducees, he said, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" The Bible said in John 3 and verse 36, that those who believe not, he says, the wrath abides upon them at this present time. You see, there's not only the judgment seat of Christ for the believers and rewards, but there's the great white throne judgment. There's a judgment as in Jesus spoke about, as in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, of that judgment where God will judge the entire world. The entire world. We'll come to this passage and we'll close here. And as we come to a close, again, we think about our words. What if your words this past week were made public today? What if your words in private, on phone, email, text messages, whatever the case may be, there's so many different avenues of communications, I can't even keep up with them. But what if our words this past week, he said, no idle word will go unpublished. But what if they were placed this week on the radio, was played on the radio stations? Would we be happy with them, or would we be sorrowful over them? What about our daily devotions? The Lord. Is the Bible more important to us than the newspaper, than novels, than books on making money? Somebody here a few years ago, they was buying books on how to make money. And I said, "Don't you have enough?" They had more than what they needed when they bought the books. And is the Bible more important than fiction books? Is the Bible more important than the newspaper? Do we reach for the newspaper before we reach for a passage of Scripture that might help us and get us through the day? Newspaper's old news anyway. The Bible's new. It's just going to tell you what happened yesterday. And most of it's not good. See, these are things that we must think about. What about our prayer life? See. He says here in 2 Corinthians, and before I build up, well, let me read the verse I want. Now, closed in this passage at the Mission of Hope here a month or so ago, we closed in this passage preaching a different sermon, of course, but we closed in this passage. But I want you to, let me read verse 5, then we'll read some verses around it, and then we'll come back to it. But he said in verse 5, a very sobering passage, by the way, to write to a church, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." Very sobering passage to write to a church. How would you like to have a passage like that written to this church? Now, we got a letter, from that came to us, and we read this. Very sobering. Now, what is the context of his words here? Well, if we back even into chapter 12, and we know some of the problems that went on in Corinth. I mean, we're aware of that. But I want you, let me back up and read just a few verses. And I want you, as I read these, I want you to be thinking that they doubted, many of them in Corinth doubted Paul's apostleship, if you can imagine. Can you imagine a congregation doubting the apostle's words? They doubted his apostleship. And they were doubting the fact that Christ even spoke through him. And you can read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you can see this in different places. In chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, the entire chapter, he's defending his apostleship. He's saying, "I'm an apostle. Christ is speaking through me." They're doubting his apostleship. And basically what he's telling the Corinthians, he's saying, "I want you to examine yourselves." And he says, "If you doubt my words," he's saying, "my words came from Christ." Paul is saying, "I'm an apostle. The church is built upon the foundation of what? The apostles and prophets." And he's saying, "Christ gave me these words to write down. And you and I are still following them today." And he's saying, "If you doubt my words," He said, then you better examine yourselves because there's no way you can be saved and doubt the Word of God. Now watch this carefully. He says in chapter 12, verse 15. He says this, and I'm just kind of cutting into the text. It would probably be the best to read this entire chapter as well. But he said in verse 15, and I will verily gladly spend and be spent, notice for you, that is his health, his time, his goods, and everything. He says, I'm willing to be spent for you. And he says, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Have you found that to true be with your family and friends? Because here's the thing, the more you love somebody, the more you want them to be saved. The more you want them to walk with the Lord. And so you have a tendency to talk to them about the truths and the love of Christ. See, the love of Christ that we spoke about earlier was in Paul. And he loved the Corinthians so much, he wanted them to stand before God clean. And he says, I'm spending myself for you. And he's saying, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He said to the Galatians, he said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And that's in chapter 4. Notice with me in this chapter right here in verse 20, chapter 12, verse 20. He says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now, one of the reasons they rejected the apostles' words is because they were living in sin and violating biblical principles, so they had a problem with the messenger because they were having problems with the message. Now, as we step into chapter 13, and we don't have these kind of problems here in the church, but I'm reading this as we close today, as we kneel here together and pray before we sing some hymns. I want to close in verse 5 that even we who are Christians, that we would examine ourselves and make sure that we're ready to face the judgment seat of Christ. He said in verse chapter 13, 1, he said, this is the third time I am coming to you in the mouth of two or three witnesses, and shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present that the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since, now look at this here, he says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. They want proof that Christ is speaking through this apostle. He said, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And he said in verse 6, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Can you imagine? Maybe some of them thinking that Paul was a reprobate. He said, the more I love you, the less I am loved. And he says, you seek a proof in verse 3 of Christ speaking in me. Now let's close in verse 5. And he said in verse 5, he said, examine yourselves, writing to the believers, writing to the church, whether ye be in the faith. And we know what it means to be in the faith, that is to be saved. And he says, prove, that is try your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you. And He is if we're saved. How many can say amen? He's in me this morning. He's in me. He said, except you be reprobates. I believe that we as Christians ought to continually examine ourselves to make sure that we stand clean before a holy and righteous God, because we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things that are done in this body. And this body includes a lot of things. It actually, I believe, includes our heart, but includes what we look at, what we listen to, what we say, what we do with our hands, where we go with our feet. It includes a lot of things. So we shall give an account. And this shouldn't sadden us in the sense that we are in despair, but this ought to bring us to our knees humbly before the Lord. But it also should encourage us that we can say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, and there is a crown that is laid up for me. We can say the same thing that the apostles. You say, I as a young person, yes. I as a housewife and a mother that spend all day taking care of these children and changing diapers and trying to school them and those in discipline, all that, yes, you can say the same thing. This is not an apostle thing. This is not a preacher thing. All have the privilege and opportunity to receive crowns and rewards. You say, well, are you saying that these can apply to me? I get out on the water and I'm working, and I'm in the shipyard, I'm working, I'm in the construction site, I'm working. These same verses apply to you as well as they do the Apostle Paul. These are wonderful passages. And this is an added bonus, an extra blessing that God says, I want to give to my people. Would you stand with me and let's kneel together this morning here and let's close in prayer. Would you come and let's kneel together this morning and let's close in prayer, and then we'll sing some of the songs of Zion. Wonderful words that we have in the Scripture, but sobering words. Serious words. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your people, people of like precious faith. We thank You for the privilege that You've given us to worship today. We thank You for the privilege that You've given us to fellowship with one another. We thank You for the privilege that You've given us to preach Your Word and kneel together in prayer. Dear God, we just ask this morning that You would meet with us, O God. We pray, Lord, that You would fill us with Thy Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that You would walk with us, that You would teach us, that You would guide us, that You would lead us. And Lord, I pray this morning with myself and with this congregation that You would bring the reality to our hearts of the judgment seat of Christ. And Lord, that we all will stand there. God, I pray that You'd make it so real to us that we would understand the balance of the fear of God and the love of God. And Lord, again, we thank You for this day and this time and Your blessings and Your kindness and Your grace that You bestowed upon us. Lord, we thank You for a week that You've given us of health and provisions, and a week that You've given us that we have been able to serve You through our ministry, through our jobs, through our work. Lord, now we thank You for this day, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.